There's nothing more joyful than watching kids sing, right? My vote is next year, we move the microphones a little closer, move all of the rest of the stuff out of the way, and let everybody have a clear view of that. All right, I'm going to start with a little pop quiz. How many of you would dare to guess the most published Christmas carol in North America? Most published Christmas carol in North America. Dare to guess. It's not Silent Night. Joy to the World. Joy to the World. Now, I'm going to give you some background information on Joy to the World that's interesting. Joy to the World wasn't actually categorized as a Christmas hymn until the 1990s. As a matter of fact, when it was written in 1719 by Isaac Watts, it was originally written as a poem based on Psalm 98. And the song is actually not about the birth of Christ at all. Joy to the World is a song about the second coming of Christ. So if you paid attention to the lyrics this morning, you might have picked up on some of those things. But if you pick out a hymnal and read it, and read the way that Watts wrote about Joy to the World, it definitely has more to do with Christ's second coming than his first coming. Interestingly, the poem was written by Watts because he was a little disturbed at some of the services that he attended, church services. He left feeling like he had left a funeral rather than a celebration. And so he writes Joy to the World to spark joy in people that are gathering to worship the risen Savior. So today, we're going to talk about joy. We had to skip a week of Advent, but I just pushed the series back. So this week is technically the fourth week, but we're celebrating the third week, and then we'll celebrate the fourth week on Christmas Eve Eve. So we're going to relight the candle of hope, which is the first candle of Advent. And I want to remind you that hope, we talked about hope is how we deal with the weight of this world when circumstances aren't good, while we wait for restoration. And then we lit the candle of peace. And we talked about the idea of everybody quotes from Luke chapter 2, and they typically quote the King James Version that says, "Peace on earth and goodwill toward men." And in reality, we know that we don't experience a lot of peace on earth. And so something else has to be happening when the angels proclaimed that. And what we found is that actually there's a better translation that says, peace on earth, peace with those on whom God's favor rests. And so what we talked about with peace is that we first have to experience peace with God before we can experience the peace of God and share that peace with others. And so today we light the candle of joy. And C.S. Lewis actually wrote that joy is the serious business of heaven. Both Matthew and Luke describe the birth of Christ as something that calls for great joy. Now, it's very interesting, this phrase, great joy, because it does not appear very often in the Bible. I think, if memory serves me right, that phrase, great joy, only appears 5 times. 2 of those 5 times is in the birth account of Jesus. So Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2. And those are really kind of the two verses that I want to focus on and pull in some others as we go along. But we're going to start with Luke 2, the very familiar account of the birth of Jesus. And I'm just going to read to you Luke 2, verse 10. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people.'" And then in Matthew's account, which is probably actually a little bit later than the birth, but it still centers on the arrival of God in the flesh. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, this is what we find. The magi, or the wise men as they've come to be known, have seen the star, and they've tracked down this Savior by the star. And it says this: "When they saw the star, they were overjoyed." Now, this is the NIV, but the Greek is, they had great joy. These magi had great joy. So here's the big point. Here's what I want you to write down this morning, and this is kind of what we're going to build on. And I think if you remember this, if you walk out of here, and especially this week as things get more hectic, as maybe things unfold maybe in a way that you thought they weren't going to, if you can catch this, this will help you not only through this season, but it'll help you through life. Biblical joy is not experienced when our circumstances are perfect, but because a perfect God is present. So I changed it a little bit from the slide, Tyler, sorry. It's not his fault. I had 2 weeks to stew on this. Biblical joy is not experienced when our circumstances are perfect, but when a perfect God is present. So we're going to dig a little bit deeper in just to those in Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, Luke chapter 2, verse 10. We're going to dig a little bit deeper in those, but first I want to give you some context that I think you need to keep in mind. And I appreciate what Don said this morning about the season sometimes being heavy. The season is not always joyful for everybody. As a matter of fact, in the context of the birth of the Savior, the situation was not a good situation. Matthew's account focuses on the response of these magi, or these wise men from the East. These are Gentiles. They're individuals of status in the Gentile world. Luke's account focuses on the response of the shepherds. And I think it's interesting that Luke picks shepherds because these people, shepherds, are most likely Jewish individuals who are a very low class of people. They're the poorest of the poor in the Jewish world. This is the job that was reserved for poor people, shepherds. They would have also been considered unclean because of the nature of shepherding, being with animals, being around dead animals, being in the fields all the time. They couldn't have upheld the ritual demands of the law to be considered clean. So they couldn't even approach the temple if they would have wanted to. But these are the people that the angels show up to and proclaim great news that causes great joy. Now, both of these groups are presented the opportunity to seek the Savior. But the circumstances of this birth are far from perfect. I mean, think about this. Sometimes this is a little bit taboo in our world. We don't talk about these things. But Mary and Joseph are really, they're not, there's some different steps to a Jewish marriage, but they're not legally married. They are in a betrothal. The engagement came first in the Jewish world, then the betrothal. And the betrothal was considered a marriage, but they still weren't supposed to be living together or coming together in that betrothal. And this is where Mary and Joseph are. They're not living together. They would have to get a divorce, but they're not technically married. And Mary ends up pregnant. Now, I want you to think about this, the perception that this would have in that community of people. It's not a favorable situation for Mary or Joseph. Mary and Joseph are forced to travel to Bethlehem because of an oppressive system. You know, we overlook this. Why is there a census being taken? Why is this important to know? Because Rome wants their money. Rome wants to know how many people they have so they can tax them to death and keep them under their control. And because of that oppressive system, this pregnant woman is forced to travel just so she can be counted so that the earnings that they have can be taken. This is the story. But it's also part of God's plan. Because prophecy tells us that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. The situation of the people of Israel in general, if you go back to Isaiah and read about these messianic prophecies, it's constantly talked about as people living in darkness. Like, this is not a happy season for these people. They are living in utter darkness. But it's in this darkness, it's in these moments where they are tried, where they are taxed to death, where they are held under a foreign authority. It's in these situations where great joy bursts forth in the incarnation of Christ. So what I want to talk to you about this morning is three ways that we can find joy even in challenging circumstances. I think it is obvious that for this community at large and for this small community at Hannah's Creek, 2025 has been a challenging year. It has been a trying
year. We have experienced loss. We have experienced devastating news. We have seen things unfold that we didn't think would happen, and that's life. And the situation may not be perfect, but a perfect God is present. So here's the first way, three ways that we can find joy even in challenging circumstances, and all three of these ways come from this birth account. Number one, I had to get really creative with this. Number one, one way to find joy when circumstances are challenging is by seeking Jesus. Seeking Jesus. Both the Magi and the shepherds in these accounts, both of these groups of people, the high class and the low class, the Gentiles and the Jews, both are depicted as seeking Jesus. I want to think for just a moment about this. Who are these Magi? Because I think this is important. Who are these guys? Who are these wise men? Was there only three? I hate to be the bearer of bad news. We don't know. If you have three wise men on your nativity scene, it's okay. Keep them there. But we don't know if there were three. Could have been more. And even worse news is they probably weren't at the nativity. They're probably there at the house of Mary and Joseph a year later, okay? But who are these guys? Why does Matthew place these men in his account of the arrival of Jesus? Well, I think this is very fascinating. Because from my perspective, and you can read differing opinions, but this is what I see in the text. This is what I see when I study outside the text. It is highly likely that this office of Magi can be traced all the way back to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 5, verse 11. If you read about Daniel's experience, this is what you're going to find. There is a man in your kingdom, and these are the king's advisors telling the king, Nebuchadnezzar, about Daniel. So there is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. Now, we get this whole long list of your father put Daniel in charge of all these men. And the best way to describe this group of men, because they come from the same part of the world that the Magi came from, is Daniel was placed in charge of the Magi. This class of men, the Magi, the wise men, can be traced all the way back to the Babylonian Empire at the time of Daniel. It is this group of men that Daniel was put in charge of. Now, I think it's safe to assume that if Daniel is put in charge over this group of men, the same Daniel that refused to bow down and worship and was thrown, or he refused to stop praying and he was thrown into the lion's den because he trusted God so much, I think it's safe to say that this same Daniel probably taught this group of guys about the prophecy of a king that was coming. That would be the king of the entire earth. And so what that tells me is that 600 years after the time of Daniel, let that sink in, 600 years after the time of Daniel, this office of guys, this office of the Magi, are still searching for the king that Daniel told them would come. And when they finally found him, they had great joy. Let's think about the shepherds. They're out there in the field. It's nighttime. And they see these angelic beings. And if you've never noticed, almost every single time angels appear, they have to tell humans, don't be afraid. It's not like these nice little angels. If you go back here and look on one of these bookshelves, we got some nice little angels that look so beautiful. It's probably not like that. They're terrifying. They show up and they say, wait, don't be afraid, to this lowly group of shepherds. Don't be afraid. We have good news that's going to cause great joy. And then they proceed to tell these shepherds the good news. A Savior has been born. That's the good news. And so what do these guys do? They leave the sheep to seek the joy that is found in the Savior. Luke 2:15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." In other words, we got to go find out what it is that causes great joy. Now listen, the same is true for us today. True joy starts by seeking Jesus. That's where true joy starts. I'm going to be honest with you. We have to seek Jesus first as our Savior. And after we come to Jesus as a sinner and repent, we have to continue to seek Him daily. If you're like me, there are times in life when joy seems to be fleeting. And I'm going to be honest with you. This week, I have not been very joyful. I haven't. I have had a lack of joy. But this is what I found. When my joy is fleeting, it's because I have forgotten to go to Jesus. Jesus has to be the primary responsibility in my life. And I'm going to be honest, this is going to be hard for some of you to hear, but so many Christians experience a lack of joy simply because they have a lack of devotion to what really matters. I have seen so many people who say, "I'm a Christian," but are never joyful. And it's because they're devoted to something that doesn't matter. We have to continue to be devoted to Jesus and seek Him out daily. So true joy starts by seeking Jesus. The second thing I want you to understand is this. When things are challenging, when life is tough, we can still be joyful when we seek Jesus and when we share with and serve others. Share with and serve others. After the shepherds seek Jesus, what do they do? Luke 2:17, when they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. Now, this is the most beautiful piece of encouraging literature for all of you people who say, "I can't tell people about Jesus because I don't know enough." These guys didn't know anything other than what they had just heard from those angels, and they couldn't help but share the news. Listen, they didn't have a degree from a Bible college. They hadn't sat under a preacher for 15, 20, 30 years. They had experienced what it meant to be in the presence of God. And they left and they shared that. You know, maybe you find yourself saying, "You know what, I think I seek Jesus. I seek Jesus, but I still don't have any joy." Well, perhaps what you need to do now is share that. Share what Jesus has done for you. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to have all the answers. This season is a built-in excuse in our calendar every year for us to share what Jesus is doing in our lives. Don't miss that opportunity. Now let's think about the wise men. Because after the wise men seek Jesus, what do? They serve. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw a child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshiped Him. Then they opened their treasures and presented Him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, if you're wondering, why do we have three? That's why, because there's three gifts mentioned. But six guys, they could have brought the same thing. Two brought gold, two brought frankincense. But the idea is, listen, they are serving. Why has giving become a hallmark of Christmas? Because of this. I would argue the reason that we exchange gifts is because we read of the exchange of gifts in Matthew. These men bring gifts, and they have symbolism and practicality. I mean, I've heard a lot of preachers focus on the symbolism. Like, what do these gifts symbolize? And there's some cool stuff in there. But we miss the practicality of these gifts. These men are serving this family. These men of high status from a different economic class than Mary and Joseph. Listen, we know that Mary and Joseph were poor people. Well, how do you know? Because if you continue reading in the story, when they go to the temple, they bring a poor person sacrifice. They're very poor people. And there is no doubt in my mind that this gold was provided because they needed the financial resources to escape and go to Egypt. It's common knowledge that in that day, frankincense and myrrh Both had medicinal properties and were commonly used by people during Jesus' lifetime. And so giving these gifts, like, don't get caught up in all the symbolism. I mean, that's important, but we can't miss the practicality. These men are serving Jesus through these gifts. And I want you to understand something. Serving is paramount to our faith. It's paramount to our faith. I would argue that if you aren't serving, you aren't living a life of full faith. Something fascinating happens when we serve. When we serve, we experience more joy. It's inevitable. It happens. So we have to seek the Savior. We have to share with and serve others. And this next one, this third one, I think is the most difficult one to grasp. And I think this is where most of us miss the mark. This is where most of us just stop and say, I just can't really commit to that. I'm okay with seeking Jesus. I'm okay with sharing Jesus. I'm okay with serving other people. But when we get to this one, this is more difficult. So this is the third one. You have to surrender yourself to God's plan. Surrender yourself to God's plan. We get two different perspectives on this from Matthew and Luke. In Luke, we see that the shepherds leave the sheep. They go find Jesus. And then they leave. And as they go back, they're sharing the news. But they go back to what they were doing before. Don't miss that. These shepherds go back to the flock that they left. After they find Jesus, they go back to the flock that they left. In Matthew chapter 2, if you read verse 12, what you'll find is the Magi's original plans were interrupted. God stepped in and changed their course. They were warned in a dream, don't go back the way you came, go a different route. In both situations, the shepherds and the Magi surrendered themselves to God's plan. And we can't miss this because it's two completely different scenarios. So here's one thing that we have to keep in mind as we seek to surrender to God's plan. Sometimes God's plan for our lives involves change, and it may even present a challenge. This is what we see in the Magi. His plan for them involved change and challenge. Other times God's plan may seem mundane to us. Sometimes God is going to send us right back where we came from. Only this time, when we go back to doing the same thing, you're going to have a different perspective and a different purpose in the same position. That's the difference. The shepherds go back to being shepherds. But their perspective is different and their purpose is different. Same position. And so whatever God's plan for life is, we have to surrender to that plan. I'll be honest. My plan was not to be in a small country church. That was not my plan. Like halfway through seminary, I decided, man, I want to go to a big church. I want to be a part of a big church. I want to be surrounded with other people that are paid. And that's not God's plan. That's not God's plan. But what I've found is God's plan is far better because I never dreamed if I was at a small country church that it would grow. Here's something that we learned from Jonah. And I did this for a while. Jonah teaches us that when we run from God's plan, it leads to a miserable existence. Jonah's life was a miserable life. Now, I want you to know, like, Jonah's life at least to the point that we can read to. We don't know what it was like after, you know, the story, but like his life was miserable at the end of the book too. You understand that. So he runs from God and he ends up in the belly of a fish, miserable. And he's so miserable in the belly of the fish, he's like, okay. I'll go do what you want me to do, but I'm not going to do it with joy. I'm going to do it begrudgingly because I know what you're going to do. If I go tell these people, if I share with these people, see, here's a prime example. You can seek God, you can serve God, but if you don't surrender fully to God, you're still going to be miserable. Because Jonah says, okay, I'm going to go do it, but I know what's going to happen. It's going to happen the way you want it to and not the way I want it to. And he goes and preaches, and what happens? It unfolds the way God said it would. And at the end of the book, we find Jonah sitting there. I knew this is what would happen, God. He's a miserable person. And some of you are the same miserable person because you haven't surrendered yourself to God's plan. And so you say, well, this is a hard life. How can some people be happy when things are going bad? It's because they've taken step one, step two, and step three. They've gotten to the point where they say, God, I'm going to just let you have control. Jesus teaches us the most powerful lesson about surrender and joy. The most powerful lesson. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. You're pretty familiar with Hebrews 12, 1 and 2a. And we stop at 2a and we don't always read 2b, the second part of verse 2. Here's what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And most of the time, that's where we stop. But notice this. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Did you catch that? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I don't know about you, but I think it'd be hard to find a lot of joy in suffering on the cross. But this is what we see. For the joy set before him, which means he endured that suffering, that persecution, that death joyfully. Why? How? Because he knew it was God's plan. Because he knew it was God's plan. And he willingly surrendered to that plan. There's a big difference between Jonah and Jesus. Jonah never really said, okay, God, not my will, but your will. I think there was a part of Jonah that still went and preached in hopes that those people would not respond. But Jesus always, always without hesitation, surrendered himself to God's plan. Biblical joy is not experienced when our circumstances are perfect, but because a perfect God is present in Jesus Christ. So we can experience his presence when we seek Jesus, when we share and serve with others, and when we surrender to his will. So if you find yourself experiencing little joy in life, it happens. Trust me, I know. It happens. There are times in life when joy is hard to find. But when joy is hard to find, the place to start is starting at the feet of Jesus. Each and every one of us has a hole in our soul that only God can fill. Like some of you have sought the Savior, but you still lack real joy. You need to take the next step. You need to start sharing that and serving other people. That's what you have to do. And some of you need to go further than that. You need to take the third step. And you need to surrender. You need to fully let go and let God be in control of your life. All three of these build on each other. And all three of these things need to become habits in our life if we want to experience real, lasting joy. So we're three quarters of the way there. What's Christmas all about? It's about hope. It's about peace. It's about joy. And all of those things when life is not good. Because all three of those are possible when life is not good, because Jesus is present. And one of the ways that we recognize his presence is by celebrating his supper. You know, there's a lot of debate in the Christian world about the presence of Jesus in communion. There's differences of opinions, like what does it really mean? How does it really happen? This is what I can tell you, and this is what I know for sure, that Jesus is present now, here. And celebrating this meal is an acknowledgement that he is with us. He will provide the hope, the peace, and the joy that we need to make it through the difficulties of life. So that's what we're going to celebrate this morning together. I'm going to have them come and sing a song of reflection. As they play that song, we practice open communion at Hannah's Creek. If you're a person of faith, come forward and celebrate communion with us. This is a joyful experience. If you're a person that says, you know what, I've never really tried to seek Jesus, I've never surrendered to Jesus, this is a perfect opportunity to do that. We don't do a traditional altar call, but this is the altar call. This is like when you say, hey, I want to seek Jesus. There's no better way than to do that than by taking the Lord's Supper. The only thing I would ask is that if you do that, if you make that commitment today, let me know after service, because faith is a public thing. It's not private. It's not meant to be lived in secret. Make it known. Tell somebody, hey, I committed to Christ today. I want to start from the back to the front. I want to come down this aisle and exit that aisle if possible. If you can't get up and you would like to take communion, let somebody know. Raise your hand. We'll be happy to, somebody will be happy to grab it for you. I would ask the back come first. The row, next row, don't get up until the row behind you is completely emptied out. And I think that'll help us move seamlessly through this. So I'll have Rod, you want to come up and help me with this? We'll just stand here. We'll have a moment to pray and then we'll start. Father, thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for giving us hope, peace, and joy that passes our understanding. My prayer is that we would be people of joy. Even when things are difficult, you would give us divine joy that other people take notice of, that we're willing to share, so that others can be transformed by good news that causes great joy. Let us never forget the reason that we celebrate this season is because you have come and made yourself available to us. You are present in the person of Jesus Christ. And today, as we gather around this table, we recognize your presence and we celebrate with joy the victory we have because of Christ's broken body and shed blood. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.